me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" Then he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you would die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand him, that he had been speaking about them of the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he was saying these things, many believed in him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrew. I appreciate it. All right, children, there's a place on your children's bulletin to jot down three specific things that I'll mention during the sermon, and so here they are. The first one is, I want you to count the number of times that I use the word light, okay? I'm going to say it a lot today, so count the number of times I say the word light. Listen for an illustration about Sandlot, and then listen for an illustration about cockroaches, okay? Mother's Day theme, right? Light, Sandlot, cockroaches, naturally, yeah. Okay, let me pray for us as we come to this passage together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we take great comfort as we gather here together every week around your word, knowing that you promise that you will accomplish what you desire every time your word's proclaimed, and that it won't return void. And so, Lord, we pray that today. We pray that you would send your spirit to have your way with our hearts as you so desire. We pray that we would come to see Jesus as more beautiful and believable to us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. One thing that I begin to notice in the last few years, and it's pretty unsettling, and it's how light in pictures makes me look different than how I know I really look in real life. And so I've noticed that even especially in this room. So I guess it was just over a year ago, I had baptized the Westerfield children. And so they, like many parents, took some pictures of that happening, and then they posted them on Facebook. And then so later that night, I saw these pictures as they had tagged me in it, and I thought, there is no way that that's what I look like when I stand in front of people. And I mean it in this way. The light in this room, combined with the camera used for this, somehow showed me to have way less hair on my head than I know that I actually do. And this, oddly enough, is happening in a lot of pictures that are taken now. And I'm positive that the problem is the light, because I know that it cannot be that I am, in fact, losing my hair. And this is a oddly similar to a comment that one of my sons made a few years back as he was looking at me at the dinner table, just kind of looking at me for a bit. He said, "Dad, you got a really big head." It's like, he said, "Your this is really big," pointing to my forehead, of course. So what's the point? The point is, we don't always like the light, right? Why not? Because sometimes what the light does is it exposes things about us that we wish weren't true, right? Like a rapidly receding hairline, for example, okay? The thing is that this is actually true all over our lives. That there are these dark places in our hearts. There are even these dark places in our world that we would rather keep in the dark. So you think about the thoughts, the habits, even the addictions that we don't want to say out loud to ourselves, let alone let other people hear. And this is the same with things in our world too. There are things in our world that are so dark and so terrible that we want to pretend like they aren't actually happening. We want them to stay in the dark. We don't want light to shine on them. So in this passage, Jesus, of course, calls himself the light of the world. And probably when you heard that, you hear that as something that is hopeful and good, right? That light shines into darkness, the darkness has not overcome it, and it casts away this darkness. And so we're right to think of it in this positive way. However, what the rest of this passage does, and it's mainly through the Pharisees as an example, is it shows us that there is a part of our hearts, it's very real, that wants nothing to do with that light. And they would actually choose to remain in the darkness instead. There is a part of your heart that wants that light to be shown elsewhere. Why? Because we are scared to death of what that light will expose. And so this question that we ask and answer of every passage in the Gospel of John as we're making our way through is, how does Jesus give us life? And so we'll answer it this way this week. Jesus gives us life by calling us to step into the light. By calling us to step into the light. And so what we're going to do is we're going to answer four questions about this light this afternoon. The first is this: what or who is this light? What or who is this life? So verse 12, straightforward, obvious answer, it's Jesus, right? Verse 12, he says, he is the light of the world. And you might remember that this is not the first time that John has described Jesus as the light. He said this in chapter 1, in the very beginning, and he's described Jesus this way in chapter 3 as well. However, there's something that's really important in this chapter about the context of this statement. It's different from these other times when Jesus is described as the light. And the context is that we are back at this Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll remember that this is a hugely important feast. It's the largest of the big three Jewish festivals, and it was to remember and to celebrate how God had been with his people Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And so it comes at the end of the harvest, and so Jewish people would come from all over the place. They would set up these tents around the temple, and it was a huge celebration. And there were two main symbols that were at the heart of this celebration. One was water. We saw how important that was last week. The second, though, was light, the symbol of light. So I want you to picture this. Picture people gathered around these temple courts, set up in these tents, and I want you to picture in the temple court these four huge lamps. And when I say lamp, I'm not talking about something with a bulb, right? These were flaming lamps, and they were 75 feet tall. So imagine how big that would be, shining light all over the place, and then now picture the celebration that's happening underneath that. There were people holding torches. They were overwhelmed with the joy of this celebration. And of course, there are no street lights, there's no light pollution. These people are used to, when night comes, dark being really, really dark. But the way this is described, though, is that during this festival, you could see Jerusalem from miles around, and it would cast light over everything. And so here's how one Jewish writer describes the joy of this festival. He says, "He who has not seen the joy of the place of water drawing has never in his life seen joy. That's how amazing this sight was. You might remember in the movie Sandlot, as these boys are playing baseball all the time at this Sandlot field, there's only one night a year where they can play at night. Remember what night that was? Was it? 4th of July, that's right, because the fireworks are lighting up the field for them. And so they're overwhelmed with joy at the fact that they get to play baseball under the stars. There's some of what's happening here in the joy being so overwhelmed with this, but there was something much more than just a beautiful scene. Because the symbol of light has this rich Old Testament history. So remember, when Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, they go into the wilderness and they're wandering. And do you remember the way that God led them? He led them by this cloud, this pillar of cloud during the day, but at night it was a pillar of fire. It was a light. This was God's presence among them. It was how they were led. They would sing psalms like Psalm 27:1, where we would say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And then later on in Isaiah, Israel was referred to as a light to the nations. And so there's this great, rich history of this picture of light. So this meant that they were to be the people through whom God's saving purposes were going to be known to the entire world. And so the way that Isaiah describes these nations is that they were dwelling in great darkness. And it's now on them that this light has shone. So I want you to see that this festival was chock full of hope and expectation of God as light, but also that there was this light to this coming salvation. So that's what's happening in this festival. Now, picture Jesus in the middle of this temple standing up and saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Can you see how amazing that would be to hear those words? Where Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament hopes for light. That I'm the true Israel. I'm the true light to the nations. I'm the one who's going to fully and finally bring light into the darkness of this world. And he says two things specifically. He says that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And I want to pause for a moment there. Because I want you to notice the form of that statement. Jesus just states this as a basic statement of fact. But we can also understand this as a promise in a sense. Because he says emphatically here that you will not walk in darkness. And we'll talk in a bit about the struggle of that and how there's some difficulty to that. But I want you to hear clearly that the kind of forgiveness, the kind of transformation that Jesus as the light of the world will bring to you is the kind that says you are not destined to walk in darkness. And that applies to the deepest, darkest recesses of your heart. And I want that to come, as it should, as good news to you if you are one who feels that darkness profoundly within you. Where there are those places and those areas of your heart where you do feel like it's always and forever walking in darkness. Jesus says, that's not true. Instead, he says, you will have the light of life. And to say it that way is just another way to say, you will have life in the kingdom. You will have a life of reconciled relationship with God, with one another, and with the world around you. That is what Jesus is bringing. So this is the who and the what of this life. But right after that, he says there's this second and I think pretty natural question that arises, and it's this. Where did this light come from? Where did this light come from? So the question really comes from what the Pharisees say, verse 13. They say, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. What they're actually doing here is they're pointing back to what Jesus has said in chapter 5, and they've almost quoted him here. They've said, this is the way you've spoken before, and this is what he said before. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. But we find out that, as usual, there's an edge to the Pharisees' words. In other words, they're saying something more like this. Who do you think you are? What makes you think that you could make a claim that you are the fulfillment of all of this Old Testament hope that we have? And what happens from here on is that there's a whole lot going on in this section. I want to put this as simply and clearly as possible. What Jesus is saying is that it is right for him to make a claim like this because he's not the only one who is saying this about himself. His Father is saying it too because Jesus, the light of the world, was sent by the Father. He goes on to say four times in this passage that the Father is the one who sent me. So Jesus is saying, I can say what I'm saying because the Father who sent me bears witness to me as well. He says, I know where I came from. I know who sent me. So look at verse 17. He appeals even to their own law. He says, in your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And so Jesus is saying, look, I meet the criteria of your law. I'm not just speaking on my own authority. We find out, though, that's not the real issue. There's a problem here. The real problem arises, verse 19. They say, where is your Father? Jesus responds, you know neither me nor my Father, because if you knew me, you would know my Father also. That is the problem. The Pharisees don't know the Father, and for that reason, they won't acknowledge that Jesus is the light. So why does this matter? It matters because what I want us to see is that not everyone is excited about this light, okay? Not everyone is excited about it. And so the natural question that arises then is why not? Why don't they want to see that Jesus is the light? And I want to say it this way. They don't want to see that Jesus is the light for many of the same reasons that we don't want to see that as well. And so this brings us to our third question about this light. Why do we struggle to see the light? There are two reasons that I'm going to highlight. First, we struggle to see the light because darkness is what comes naturally to us. Because darkness is what comes naturally to us. When the Bible talks about darkness, it's usually a bad thing, okay? So a few examples. Darkness, you might remember, is actually one of the plagues that the Lord sends on Egypt when Pharaoh won't let Israel go. It's sent as a plague. In Isaiah, God describes the people's rebellion against God as darkness. So this is the passage that's in the front of your bulletin. That the people walked in darkness. It says that they dwelt in a land of great darkness. Fast forward then to the New Testament. When Matthew talks about what it means to be separated from the presence of God, you know how he describes it? He describes it as being cast into the outer darkness. And so this is how we also just naturally talk about how bad things are. We'll talk about a dark story or a dark movie. And so here's the point. The point is that because of our sin, we naturally walk in darkness. It is what we know, it is what we are familiar with. And in John's gospel, that darkness is a sinful unwillingness and inability to see Jesus. And the Pharisees are the sobering picture of it in this passage. The best place to see it, there are multiple in this section, but look at verse 23. He said to them, speaking to the Pharisees, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Okay, so what's Jesus talking about? Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that the physical material world is bad. And what is good is the spiritual or immaterial world. That's not the Bible's view on reality. That the physical is good in the Bible. It's broken. It's been affected by sin in a profound way. But God made this world. He loves this world. He's redeeming this world. We will indwell this world remade in the end. So he's not saying that. But here's what he is saying. Jesus is saying, you belong to this world which is in rebellion against God. In other words, you are in the dark, and that is why you refuse to see me as the light. And so they don't see Jesus for who he really is. That's why he says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's saying, I'm the one who's been sent to overcome this darkness, and yet I'm standing right in front of you, and you refuse to see that I am he. And because of that, you will die in your sins. And that is a really sober warning for us. They and we struggle to see this light because darkness is what comes naturally to us. That is true of every single person. Here's the second thing we need to see. We struggle to see the light because we love the darkness more than light. In other words, it's not enough to just say that, well, darkness just comes naturally to me. It's what I know. We have to go a step further and say, no, actually, I love the darkness in some way. So listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Jesus goes on to say this, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so with that, Jesus lays open the hearts of the Pharisees here. He shows them what's really going on in their hearts and why they would struggle to believe this is true. But I want you to see this actually exposes something of our own hearts as well. It's sobering because it's true. That what comes naturally to us is that we will do everything that we possibly can to keep our evil things in the dark. Everything in us fights being exposed, and this will continue to be the case unless the light breaks in on us. Some of you guys will know that in our men's time in these Surfing for God discussions that Steve has been leading us through, that's based on this book, Surfing for God. And so the author, John Cusick, he talks about sitting down with this counselor to discuss his addiction to pornography. So here's what he says at the beginning of a chapter. He says, unfortunately, I applied the 97% rule, which states that when sharing with a fellow Christian about your sexual sin, make sure you never share the most intimate 3%. That is a beautiful picture. Probably shouldn't use the word beautiful there. That's a really true picture, vivid picture of the reality of all of our hearts, that there are some things that we do not want anybody else to see. There are things that we don't want anyone else to know about us. The problem then is that the light exposes those things. And so we push back against the light because of it. So we were talking about some of these dynamics yesterday morning in one of our small groups on the men's retreat. And so David Seckinger brought this up as this illustration. I said, that will make it into the sermon tomorrow. I will give you credit, but I will use that. And he said this. He said, it reminds me of cockroaches. Yep, that's exactly it. So you've seen what happens when you come into a dark room and you flip that light switch on and cockroaches scatter immediately. They do everything they can at an incredible speed to get back into the dark. So I, of course, Googled cockroaches and the light. And so I learned that what they do is they actually stand up slightly on their hind legs and run that fast. They have the ability then to flip themselves over into a ledge or a crack to do everything they possibly can to get out of the light. Why? Because they love the darkness rather than the light. And they are scared to death of being exposed by the light. That is a vivid picture of what we do. Why do we do it? Why are we afraid of the light? I think it's for this reason. We are scared to death of what will happen if what we are hiding in the dark recesses of our hearts is exposed to God and to other people. We are scared to death of that. We're scared to death of how God is going to respond to that. And so here's what one author says. He says, our belief that God is more interested in condemning us than helping us is what ultimately causes us to hide from him. There's something right about seeing the severity of the darkness in our hearts. There's something that's right about being fearful of being exposed in that way. But here's the thing. We need to ask this fourth and final question about the light. And it's how do we step into the light? Excuse me. I want to suggest two ways. We step into the light first by faith. So Jesus says this in a couple ways. Verse 12, he says it's by following him. He clarifies later in both verse 24 and then in verse 30 that it's by believing in him. So we step into this light by faith, by believing that he is, in fact, the light of the world, just as he says that he is. And you might go, okay, we've mentioned that. That's still really difficult, right? Because we've just talked about how scary this could be, to be exposed in this way. And so the question that we continue to wrestle with is, how can we know for sure that he as the light can be trusted? And so we need to see then the second way that we step into the light, and it's this. We step into the light by realizing that the light of the world experienced darkness in order to give us the light of life. He experienced darkness in order to give us the light of life. So look at verse 28. This is where Jesus tells us how we will know with absolute certainty that he is the light of the world. So verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And when John uses that language of being lifted up, he's pointing to the cross. This is what he said in John chapter 3, verse 14. There would come a day when Jesus, this light of the world, would experience the darkest of all darkness. You might remember this, that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three Gospels, it said that when Jesus was hanging on the cross in the middle of the day, at noon on Good Friday, that, quote, there was darkness over all the land. And of course, that darkness that he experienced was not somebody turning the lights out. It was not clouds going in front of the sun. This was the full darkness of all of the sin and the evil of a world that is in rebellion against its creator. That this was the darkness of the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin. See, this true light can be trusted because this true light experienced darkness for you. Here's the beautiful part of this. The darkness did not overcome this light. Because what happened 3 days later is that this light came bursting forth out of this darkness in the resurrection of Jesus. And it's because of this resurrection of Jesus that now there is a guarantee that your darkness does not win in the end. The light wins in the end. And so the darkness of your sin, of your shame, of your sorrow is actually at one point going to be fully and finally cast away by the light of Christ. And so what's going to overcome that fear of the light that we have, that tendency that we have to keep running back into the darkness and trying to hide what we know to be true of us? It's in this way: only by seeing what the one who is the light of the world has done for you. That's how we come in to the light and out of the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world that gives you the light of life. That means you don't have to hide from it anymore. Here's what this could look like for you. This is a quote from Brennan Manning that describes the sort of freedom that this might bring about in your life. He says, "The good news means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace saves us from the necessity of self-deception. It keeps us from denying that though Christ was victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages within us. As a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself presentable to him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and powerlessness and neediness." So what this passage does is it comes as both a call to step into the light, but it also comes as an invitation to do so. So Jesus invites you to believe in him as the light of the world. He says this in John 12. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." This is what Jesus offers to you as the light of the world. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would trust and believe your goodness to us in Christ. We pray that we would see the way in which Jesus as the light of the world exposes us, but at the very same time, it is the way in which we step into what is the light of life, eternal life that is found only in him and through his life, death, and resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to that light and that we would be found there. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.